The scripture Horace has chosen for today is a very familiar scripture. It's found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I will be reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. I will be reading from the English Study Bible, which many people in the Seekers class use. Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to a place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them at a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like giant drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he went to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Arise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
"Yet not my will, but yours, Lord." We're going to sing South African traditional hymn 1124 from your supplement, "Mayenzi Way." We'll sing it in English, "Your will be done." We'll sing it through two times. All right, let's sing.
"Your will be done on earth, O Lord. Your 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 will
Thank you, Carol. That was quite appropriate for what we're going to talk about this morning. It is a privilege to speak before a home congregation this morning, to be able to share with you, as we assure Brother Tim is enjoying his time off, and quite a few of our folks are at Camp Bethel, which is probably one of the most beautiful places in the world to spend a weekend, and we wish them that they are having a great time there. The text verse this morning I want to use is from that scripture that Jane read for us a moment ago, and Peter's message reads this way in that 42nd verse: "Father, remove this cup from me, but please not what I want, what do you want?" Probably all of us here this morning would agree that one of the greatest privileges that we have as believers is to be able to go and have conversation with our God, the great creator of the universe. We offer prayer in public places like our worship, and we offer it in our secrecy of our prayer closet, as the scripture teaches us. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, wrote, "Pray without ceasing." or as Peter's message reads, pray all the time. It's kind of astounding when you think about your age, whenever you became a believer, how many times you've had that opportunity. Now, at my age, having become a Christian in 1957, I figured it up, and if I opened the prayer closet every morning, that I've been able to pray 22,000 prayers to God. You can figure it out for your own life. But every day, in fact, every moment, God is open to hear our prayers. And I guess this being true, it's kind of easy to see why some people, when they read ask and you will receive, kind of read that to say ask and you will receive whatever you ask. I'm reminded of the little six-year-old. She's a daughter of a pastor, and she had broken, you know, a few of the rules of the household that week, so her mother decided to give her some tough love. And she knew that the daughter had been talking about the church picnic that was coming up that coming week, and so she decided that that would be her punishment. She could not go. Well, you know kind of how it is as parents. Sometimes, with the passing of time, even a tough mother can decide that her punishment was a little too rough. So when Saturday morning came, the day of the picnic, Mom at the breakfast table told her that she'd be able to go to the picnic. Young lady's reaction was not what her mother expected. It was one of gloom and unhappiness. Mom said, "What's the matter? I thought you'd want to go to the picnic." And the little girl said, "It's too late. I've already prayed for rain. I've already prayed for rain." Wouldn't it be great if we all had that much faith in the prayers that we pray? On the Christian calendar, of course, we are still celebrating Easter in the Christian church. One more Sunday of Easter, and then we have Pentecost. And our text today takes us back just prior to the week that we celebrate of Easter. And Jesus is praying a very human prayer. And that prayer, had it been answered yes by God, would have changed things drastically. There would have been no crucifixion, of course. And there would have been no need of a resurrection. And the plan of salvation that we today talk about in the church would have been altered drastically. And so we know that God in his great wisdom said no to Jesus' prayer. It's probably an answer you and I have received many times in our life. Probably many, many times. Years ago, when I was pastor at Holland Road, our soloist of that Sunday morning sang a special that says, "What if God said no? What if God said no?" Now, if you were to Google that, you would find out there's a number of versions of that particular song or question. But the one that Travis sang that particular morning was listed under the Google of cowboy lyrics. Cowboy lyrics. And the version that he sang that particular morning tells of a man whose wife is diagnosed with cancer, and he prays for his wife as only a husband can, and she continued to get worse and worse. And she's most troubled by seeing his anger towards God. And so she took her hand and placed it over his and said, "What if God said no? Is it enough of his grace to have? So don't let go of your faith." And the second verse was about a gentleman who loses his job, and he's prayed for a miracle. How will he accept it if God says no? And it asks, is God's grace good for now? And the final verse of that particular version lifts up this night that was read in our hearing for the scripture this morning, where Jesus prayed, "If there's another way, could you let this pass me by?" And God could not say yes to his son. Prayer, our communion, our conversation with God is vital in our Christian life. I heard this definition of prayer one time. It is the communion with God, making oneself available for God regardless of his answer to our request. So one of the greatest sources of strength that you and I have as Christians is this wonderful power of prayer. But you know, to understand the power that is in prayer, we have to have some understanding of where Jesus was in his relationship with the Heavenly Father when he prayed that Gethsemane prayer. Now we know on a number of occasions God had announced his being pleased with his Son. We know he did it at his baptism, again on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there are other places where God made it very plain that he was pleased with his Son. Now, as he prays, Father, remove this cup from me. But please, not what I want. What do you want? And the scripture says that once an angel from heaven was at his side strengthening him. Now, think about it a moment. Can we fathom God, the Son in human flesh, praying to God, his Father and Creator, and making this request? It's beyond our comprehension of how that could be possible, and yet here it is in the scripture. Luke is allowing to see Jesus probably on one of the most miserable, agonizing nights of his life in that Garden of Gethsemane. Disciples nearby, they're just outside of Jerusalem, and we know his arrest and crucifixion are imminent, and there is, while time to escape, that's closing quickly. In that setting, Jesus prays and offers, I think, several things to us as reminders of our own prayer life. And I would say the first thing that I see there is it says we need to be constant and persistent in our prayer life. The scripture says he came out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. The message says, as he often did, consistently, persistently, Jesus prayed to the Father, regardless of whether he's praying for people like us, his disciples, or praying for his own needs. Jesus prayed all the time. In the same chapter, Jesus tells Peter, "Oh, Simon Peter," he said, "Simon, Simon, listen, Satan has demanded to sift all of you, but I have been praying for you." It kind of suggests to me that Jesus prayed often for each disciple, just like I think we are in the center of his prayers today as he intercedes for you and I before his Heavenly Father. So, with this in mind, we know that sometimes you and I are tempted to neglect the kind of prayer life that we ought to have. You know, we get busy. There's one survey that I was reading recently about prayer that said the average one of us in America watches TV 25 times more than we pray. It's convicting, isn't it? Maybe for you and I as well. The prevalent attitude is among us, I'll share it with God one time, and then I'll forget it. Surely God doesn't need to be reminded of my prayer needs. But remember that, pray without ceasing. Because God doesn't forget our prayers, but sometimes in the attitude of prayer that you and I have, God may want to refine our requests and make them more in line with what he would have us to do. Prayer is like an open circuit. I've heard it compared between God and ourselves. And our persistent, consistent prayers continue to give an opportunity for God to shape us or the situation. Sometimes we say, well, God didn't answer my prayer that I prayed last week. But sometimes we need to know that God's answer is not yet. Not yet. When the time is right, then God will answer our request. Probably all of us know that God has said no to us at times. He said not yet sometimes, and he has said yes sometimes. As a pastor, I've prayed for many, many prayers that have been answered. I've prayed many prayers that he said no, and I've prayed many prayers where he said, wait a while. It's very true, I guess, of all of us that we have done that. There are many prayers that I prayed fervently that God would grant my request, and it did not come to pass as I hoped it would. One of those times I had prayed for a particular thing in my faith life. Some of you know that I worked for many years for the textile industry, and I also pastored churches. I was pastor of 5 congregations and had 6 interims. And I had worked for Toltex for 40 plus years. I had planned in my early retirement to pastor churches through the district. But in 1999, the company that I worked for, when I was still before my retirement age, declared bankruptcy. Over 1,000 people lost their jobs that day, mostly in here in America, North and South. And since my particular responsibilities in that company were to help make sure all the orders got entered, I worked through April. And then in April 2000, I closed my office in Martinsville, made my last 55-mile drive back to Roanoke, and joined the rank of the unemployed. My brother David Shoemate, who some of you kind of know, I think became aware of my pending retirement before even I did. And he immediately said, you need to put your profile out into a number of congregations. And before I knew it, I had a church that wanted to negotiate. Wonderful thing, my prayer had been answered. I was so glad. And we went through all the steps that are necessary in the church to be called as a pastor. And each one was positive. Each time my prayer seemed to be more fervent and answered. The call committee, the church board. It was positive. On the Sunday morning I brought my sermon in this church, that was an exciting church. There was a good mix of young families and elders with their wisdom. On the Sunday morning that I provided my trial sermon, the church was filled. And Darcy and I were looking forward to what we'd be able to do among those folks. And then the vote was taken. And the vote, while it was acceptable by the polity of the church, was less than I thought it should be. And so I went home to pray. Brother David said, it's fine, accept the call. But you know, when you know there are a number of people that really haven't decided yet, it's always good to be in prayer, to think about what God wants for you to do. And so after a time of prayer, we declined the invitation by that congregation, and we spent the summer as an interim for a delightful congregation in Floyd County. All through that summer, I asked God, what's your direction for me? And then in late September of 2000, Brother David called and wanted to know would I be willing to talk with a call committee at the Holland Road Church, which some of you know is in the city of Roanoke. Direction I had never considered in all of my life of considering. An 87-year-old church congregation at that point. The former pastor had announced in the pulpit the church was dead. There was a formal professional consultant report that said basically the same thing. But you know, God had plans for Holland Road and for me. And so we agreed to go. And with the leading of the Holy Spirit and good lay leadership, that church began to grow, reach out to the community, and do the kind of things that God had in store for it. It made it a wonderful time for 16 years. And God's no was wait a little while. Wait a little while until you open that wonderful door. Probably you think back over your life, and many of you here this morning have had experiences kind of like that, where God said to you, not yet. Be patient. Keep praying. Keep asking. And your circumstances may change as well. When we pray constantly, persistently, I think we become more alert to what God's answer might be and how it might be in a positive way for us. It's hard it is to accept sometimes God's wisdom and timing are perfect. That's a little verse that I like that goes, He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He may not come when you want Him to, but He's always right on time. He's an all-on-time God. Yes, He is. So constant and persistent prayers are a part of our life and should be a part of our prayer life in relationship with God. A second reminder, it seemed to me, from this prayer of the Master, it says that our prayers can shield us from temptation, but we have a part in it as well. If you'll notice the scripture that was read for us, on two occasions, the disciples are off doing their thing, which is sleeping. And Jesus urged them to not have temptation. He told, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He says in two different occasions, pray that you will not give in to temptations. And it seems to me God's word as a shield against this tempter. And you remember when Jesus struggled in the wilderness for that 40 days and 40 nights, prayer and scripture were his main defense against Satan. But prayer and scripture will not do it by itself. Some of it depends on our will. Maybe like the fellow I was heard about that decided that he needed to shed some weight, and so he decided he would take his diet so seriously that he wouldn't even change his route to work because his favorite bakery was on the way. One morning he arrived at work and he had this beautiful chocolate cake with him. And his co-workers, knowing how hard he had worked to lose some weight, were scolding him about it. He said, but wait, I can explain. He said, this is a very special chocolate cake. He said, by providence this morning, I accidentally drove by that bakery. I happened to see lots of chocolate cakes in the window. So I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have one of those delicious chocolate cakes, then let there be a parking place directly in front of the store. And he said, sure enough, on the eighth time around, there was a place. Sometimes we pray prayers like that, don't we? We'll just keep on asking the way we want it to happen. But prayer combined with willpower is a beautiful and powerful thing. A third reminder that I found in this scripture says that God hears us in the good times and the bad times. He was in such agony, Jesus was, of spirit, that the scripture says his sweat fell to the ground as great drops of blood. He was in such agony that God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And I'm reminded sometimes that you and I are called to be God's angels, ministering to people who have real needs. And sometimes, many times perhaps, you have had God's angels come to you in the form of a brother or sister who spoke the right thing to you and encouragement at just the right time. So when we find ourselves in the desperate straits, as did the Master, we need to know that our prayer triggers those alarms in heaven, regardless of how the prayer is to be answered, whether it's to be answered no or yes or wait a while, it still triggers God's response in heaven. Somebody said it's not that God loves us more when we're in trouble. It's just that in hard times we're more accessible and available to God's Spirit. One more reminder I'll give us this morning, and that is all good prayers should have the same ending. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Like the song we sang before the message. Not my will, but yours be done. As difficult it is sometimes in our prayer life, We need to understand God's way is the best way, and that's what we need to want. The great evangelist Dwight Moody said, "The sweetest lesson I've learned in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me. To let the Lord choose for me." So at the end of every prayer, I challenge us to add something like this to our plea. "Lord, you have heard my concern, my request, my preference, but your thoughts are far above mine. If my choice and your choice don't agree, your way, Lord, is what I want." In final analysis, the rest of the reason that Jesus was there in such fervent prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was because the cross he was to face was too heavy to bear alone. He needed God with him at that moment. And sometimes life delivers burdens to you and me that we cannot manage alone. And through that, we're driven to God, to the one who declared, "Cast your burdens upon me, and I will sustain you." Let me conclude this morning with an account that I found some time ago in a devotional. William Fry, who was a retired Episcopal bishop, said that as a young seminarian, he had volunteered to read to a degree student by the name of John. Now, John was blind. One day, William Fry asked John how it happened that he lost his sight. And John said, "Well, it was a chemical explosion at the age of 13. "How did it make you feel?" he asked. And John replied, "Life was over. I felt helpless. I hated God. For the first 6 months," he said, "I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I would eat my meals and stay in my room 24 hours a day." And then one day, he said, his father entered the room and said, "John, winter's coming, and the storm windows need to be put up, and that's your job. I want those hung by the time I get home this evening, or else." And his father turned and walked out of the room and slammed the door. John said he got so angry, and he thought, "Who does he think I am? I'm blind." And he said he was so angry, he decided just to do it, to put those windows up. And he knew in the years prior to his being blind, he had done this, and he knew the windows were in the garage. So he made his way out there, and he found through field the necessary tools, and he found a ladder, all the while muttering to his under his breath, "I'll show them. I'll fall. Then they'll have a blind and paralyzed son." Well, John said, "I got the windows up." And then he finished that testimony with these powerful words. "I found out later," he said, "that never in any moment was my father more than 4 or 5 feet away from me." What if God said no to your prayers this morning? I need to encourage us that our prayers, regardless of how they're answered, are to be prayed with the understanding that God is never further away from you than your nearest breath. Amen.